Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Well, if you have your Bibles, just open them. We're in the middle of a series called Our Core Values, and again, these core values are really core values for every new creation believer that's walking on the planet, not just for the ones that attend this local church. But it's interesting how these values have unfolded. We started with understanding that you've got to get a foundation that you are a new creation, that you're not just some human being that got forgiven and got religion or got church. You're a new creation. The Word says that when you became a new creation, when you allow the Spirit of God to give you the revelation that Jesus really is who He says He is, and He really did what He said He did for you, and you took ownership of that. The Word says you went from being a natural human being to a supernatural human being. The Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you. The difference between you and a natural human being is the fact that you now live out of your spirit. A natural human being only lives out of their mind. In fact, let me just show you this verse. I'll go over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Because, folks, the reality is this. If we don't understand really the difference... How many have had people ask you, so what's the difference between Christianity and any other religion? Y'all are lying. I've had people ask me that. And for the longest time, I didn't really know how to answer. Because basically, you get into these issues of, well, it's my book against yours. But when we understand what the real issue is and what Jesus really did, it's a pretty clear difference. I see some batteries in my future. That wasn't a word of knowledge either. And understand this, that really religion, the purpose that it serves for human beings is it's a means to try to connect them to God. Or actually, I should say this, it's a means for them to find God. And, you know, Paul kind of described it like this, and when he was talking to the Greeks in Athens, he said, you know, human beings, God's desire is that they would at least, at the minimum, that they would at least grope around in the dark and find their way to Him. You know, the city of Athens at that point had so many statues of gods that they just didn't want to leave anybody out. And in case they left anybody out, they had one statue that was to the unknown God, just in case, you know, there was somebody they didn't know about. So that was a human being's effort to find their way to God, because human beings know, unless they've been demonically bent in a certain perspective, they know that, or hurt, I'll say that, they know there's God. Because human beings are created to live connected to God, so when a human being is disconnected from God, it knows it. You know, I have a business copier that it doesn't function right now because it knows that when I turn it on, it's looking for the connection, and it doesn't find one, much to my chagrin. Even though I try to get, you know, new routers and new bridges and new this and that, it still doesn't find the connection. But see, it knows it's supposed to have one. And see, that's the way human beings are. They know they're supposed to have a connection. They just don't know to what or to who it is. And so it's important when we talk about Christianity, we need to understand that what Jesus did for a human being was the thing that got in the way between man and God, that separated him, that created a barrier, that created, as Isaiah 25 says, that it created a covering of death over human beings that was between them and their connection to Daddy. And so Jesus went to the cross and paid that lien that darkness had on the human race rightfully and took it out of the way, so that when Daddy raised him up, he didn't just raise up Jesus, he raised up the entire human race, Jesus as the representative. And so at the right hand of God right now is a man, the man, Christ Jesus. And as long as he's there, he's secured forever the place of human beings at the right hand of Father. That's where they were created to live. That's where they were created to function from. So the difference between Christianity and other religions is religions are there to give people a mechanism to find God, if that's, you know, who their God is. Because man knows he's supposed to have a God in his life, so if he doesn't find the Lord, he'll find something, he'll make one up. The Greeks had a bunch. Because they know they're supposed to function, connection with one, they just don't know who it is. But what Jesus did was he took a man who, as a natural man, because of the fall of man, he was functioning from his mind and his emotions, what his eyes were seeing, what his ears were hearing, and that was his world. And he was, something in him that told him there's something more than this, I've got to know what it is, but they don't have the mechanism in them to connect. Right? So Jesus gave him the mechanism to connect. Man is a spirit. When Jesus was raised from the dead, as a representation of the entire human race, he's the prototype. He then gave man reconnection to his spirit. And then, by the help of the Spirit of God, to reveal to that man that Jesus really is Lord, and he really is who he says he is, and he really did make you righteous. And when you take ownership of that and you declare Jesus is Lord, then he comes on the inside of you, and once again you have that connection that you were created to function from before the foundation of the world. You're one spirit with him. And once you're one spirit with him, now you have the ability to be one mind with him. Does that make sense? Okay. I know sometimes I feel like I regurgitate this, but folks, we've got to come to the place where we can articulate accurately what this thing is all about, because it's been so religiously communicated for so long that it's like falling on deaf ears. We go through the same scriptures, the same verses, the same thought process, the same thing, and we're no closer to the Spirit of God revealing to these folks what Christianity really is and what Jesus really did and who they really are than we were when we started. So, I told you to go to what? 1 Peter? Look at chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. You say, Pastor, what does this have anything to do with make no decision out of fear? I'll tell you in a minute. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse 6. It says, the gospel has for this purpose. Everybody say, for this purpose. Okay, so there is this is the purpose, right? Is there any other purpose? Turn or burn? It says, for this purpose, the gospel has been preached to those who are dead. Talking about natural men. Because you understand this, when the word in so many places where the word talks about men being dead, they're dead while they live. That means they're separated from him. Right? So it says, for this purpose has been preached even to those who are dead. And though they be judged in the flesh or as natural men, so that they may live what? Big S or small? It is the same, brother, but not for these guys right now. So that they can live in the Spirit. See, man needs to live in the Spirit. Man needs to be alive in his spirit. You know, the natural system has done a good job of trying to train a human being, a natural human being, from the time he comes into the earth and he grows up and the system's speaking to him, the system's talking to him, the system's telling him who he is, and it's all in error. But in the process of that, see, he tells him, you're just a mind, you're just a natural man, I'm only human. It doesn't tell you that you're a spirit. Why do we have to run to that only after a guy's dead? Physically. Why is it that they will only admit it then? Why is it we don't train, why don't people understand that from the time that they set a breathing presence on this planet that they really are a spirit, they have a mind, which is where their emotions and where their will is, and they live in this physical earth suit called the body. But they are a spirit, that's who they are. And so, the purpose of the gospel was to make natural men who lived out of their mind once again alive in their spirit so that the Spirit of God could come and live in the inside of them and it would be one spirit with the Father. Right? Now go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And look at verse 9. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. We're just going to look at a portion of this verse. He's talking about earthly fathers and how they train their kids. I said how they train their kids. See, most of us see that word discipline and we see whooping. And that's where we get screwed up. Because discipline just means to train. Disciple comes from the word discipline, right? And Isaiah defined a disciple, I think it's Isaiah 51 around in there. He says that a disciple is one who has a hearing ear and he speaks what he's given by the Spirit of God. So Jesus said, go and make disciples. He didn't say make converts. He said make disciples. Make those who know how to live out of their spirit, now that they're alive in their spirit, make those who know how to live out of their spirit. Because they're connected. And notice what it says here in Hebrews 11 or 12 in verse 9. It says that it calls Father. It says the Father is the Father of spirits. He's the Father of spirits. What spirits is he talking about? Human beings. He's the Father of spirits. So when a human being, get this folks, we throw this word around being, quote, born again. And it's become a churchy word. But understand this, as a natural man, the little g God of this world that speaks into the mind of a man is not daddy. The real father of this human being is the father that's the father of his spirit that he's not living in. The purpose of the new birth is to take this human being and cause him to be placed into his real genealogy, back into the family where he really is supposed to be, He's reborn. Really, the Greek says he's born from above. You know, Father, he reconnects him to his spirit, to his real daddy, and then his daddy gives him his spirit, puts it inside of him, and says, I want you to have him because I want to be able to talk to you anytime I want. And so if you learn to live out of your spirit, see, then I'll talk to you, and you can know what's in my mind all the time. You know, I was reminded of this. This is kind of weird, but, you know, whatever. Just indulge in me. Grin and say, well, you poor thing. I was reminded of this movie, Sweet Home Alabama. Is that the name of it?
Yeah.
Okay. And there's a scene in there at the end where the two main characters are on the beach, and they're in a lightning storm. And the girl, or the guy asks the girl, they'd been married once before, and it didn't go right. And the guy asks her, says, why do you want to marry me anyway? And she says, so I can kiss you anytime I want? Do you know why Daddy bought back the human race? So he could love on us anytime he wants. He put his spirit in us so he could speak to us anytime he wants. So, having said that, now let's go to 1 John. 1 John. We're on the core value to make no decision based on fear. And while you're over in 1 John, I'm going to just reacquaint you with what we looked at in Matthew real quick. I need like 10 fingers on one hand. Remember in Matthew we're talking about, Jesus said this, he said, don't fear them, for there's nothing that's concealed. He's talking about the religious system and the leaders of the religious system. He says, don't fear them, because there's nothing concealed that won't be revealed. And there's nothing that is hidden that won't be made known. So he's telling us, because of our connection with Daddy, things that are not seen can be seen. Things that are not known can be known. And because of that connection, we're not to live in fear. We're not to make decisions based on fear. We're not supposed to let fear motivate us in our decisions. But then he reveals the reason why fear exists in later verses. He says, do not fear, because you're more valuable than the sparrows. And I know Matthew wasn't written in chapter and verse originally, but in the next chapter he even reiterates and says that, don't you know you're much more valuable than a sheep? So human beings, there's a value that Father wants us to know that we have. Jesus told stories about a pearl of great price and selling all that he had to buy the pearl, to buy the field, because of the treasure that was in the field. He bought the world because he wanted the treasure that was in the world. So he's gone through lengths to explain to us as human beings that we are valuable and precious in his sight. And on that basis alone, we shouldn't be allowing ourselves to make decisions based on fear. And last week we talked about the issues of how fear manipulates our thought processes and our interactions with each other. And we're not honest. We don't really tell the truth. We don't really speak the truth. We kind of veil our words. We veil our emotions. We veil our real motives as to why we pull away, why we remove ourselves from the midst of ourselves. And we saw over in Hebrews that really what the writer of Hebrews is telling us is if we withdraw ourselves from ourselves, we're really not walking in his love. We're walking in self-preservation. And for people that are trained to veil their real motives because they either A, they don't want you to really know, because if you knew, you might not like them. So we've just trained ourselves to live in this culture of really just dishonest. Paul says, look, stop lying to each other. You know, how many people get offended, but they won't really tell you why. They'll make up a new reason, so it's not quite so truthful. Because the reality is, even that person in the heart knows, because their heart's condemning them, you know the reason you're offended is because you chose to take that. But you want to make it about peripheral things so that it's not about you. But the reality is, Jesus said, the only way you can be offended is if you take offense. He said, take no thought. Right? That's how you get offended, is you take it. So when we're talking about making no decision out of fear, that certainly plays into that. Because let's be honest, folks, fear screws up our relationships. Everybody starts acting weird. But we don't want to admit that we're, you know, that fear is the driving force. You know, if it's offense on one level, the real driving force of that is fear. So we need to learn to develop as a people that we just live clear. Where did I tell you to go? 1 John? Notice what John says here. Because he mentions this a number of times. Let's go to chapter 4 real quick. Let's just do that. Chapter 4. Because I want to show you something. Do you ever notice that we get so used to reading words that we just read a word and we just have a certain understanding of what that word is and we just use that understanding every place we read? Can we change the understanding of a word to differentiate between what natural man produces and what the new creation man has in him because of the Spirit of God in him? And that word is L-O-V-E. Chapter 4, 1 John, verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God is abiding in him on an ongoing, constant basis. Think about that. God is abiding in you on an ongoing, constant basis. He's in you. Why do we need to be afraid of anything? He told the nation of Israel, you are not to get over into dread because I'm in your midst. So it's a very real thing for him. He wants us to reflect who we associate with. So Paul, John says that if you confess Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in you, and you abide in God. Sounds a good place to hang out. Verse 17, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God on an ongoing, constant basis. And God is abiding in him on an ongoing, constant basis. Next verse says, by this love is perfected or brought to completion with us so that we'll have confidence. Everybody say confidence. In the day of making a decision. Now you could translate this anyway. You could translate it like when he comes back, when he makes himself visible, because he does deal with that issue. But let's get a little more specific, so that you'll have confidence on every specific individual situation that you need to make a judgment on or a decision on. You'll have confidence in that because you know where you abide, and you know who abides in you, and you learn to trust that connection because you've walked it out, and you become comfortable understanding how you work together with him. Okay? I just broke it down a little more detail, because ultimately at the end, if you're used to walking that kind of environment out, when he shows up and makes himself known, it's not going to be a big shock to you because you've already been hanging out with him for your whole entire life. As a new creation, right? So, he says, notice what he says here. And we read these verses. He says that you'll have confidence in the day of judgment because as he is right now, even as I'm speaking, so are you in this world. Look at the next verse. There is no fear in love. There's no fear in his love. Okay, the world, their favorite buzzword is everything's got to be fat-free, right? Fat-free this and fat-free that and fat-free. It's like go to the store, get 1% milk, and meanwhile just get some water and throw some white stuff in it. That's what you get. Anyway, went to the store the other day. My son grabs 2%. And he comes out, and my wife says, "No, go get 1%." I'm like, "Come on, we want some substance here." Anyway, so the world's buzzword is fat free. It's gonna be fat free, fat free, fat free. But see, in the kingdom, the word is fear free. In the kingdom, you're fear free. We have to live fear free. So what he's saying here is, he says, the love that is the nature of God, he says God is love, so in his presence is a freedom from fear. Right? So every place that we read about his love, walking in love, we need to translate, meditate, walking in love, fear-free. You got that? Walk in love, fear-free. And see how he changes the verses that we read. So, 1 John, go back to 2. Chapter 2, it says, whoever is look at verse 5. It says, whoever is keeping, guarding, watching over on an ongoing, constant basis his word. By the way, I'm reading into these verses what the actual Greek New Testament says. He says, whoever is keeping, guarding, watching over on an ongoing, constant basis his word, in him the love fear-free, the fear-free love of God has truly been perfected. By this we are knowing on an ongoing constant basis that we're in him on an ongoing constant basis. The one who says that he's abiding in him ought himself to walk in a place of permanence in the same manner that he is walking even as I'm speaking right now. On an ongoing, constant basis. In other words, what he's saying, he's talking about that connection. See, man is a spirit. We've got to train ourselves, folks, to understand that the real, and we're going to get into this in another core value, but the real world is not what you're touching right now. The real world is where what the real you is from, and the real you is a spirit. So he's saying, if we're going to say we're in fellowship with him, then we need to understand that we're functioning and conducting ourselves on a simultaneous basis as he is in that moment. Is that a good way to say it? And how many know if God is love, then God's not afraid. Aren't you glad that God wasn't afraid to make you his kid? Hebrews says that Jesus, when he came into the earth to do what he did, he wasn't ashamed to call you his brother or sister. He wasn't afraid to do that. He wasn't ashamed to do that. So in the presence of him, there's no fear. So then you go to chapter 2, look at verse 10. The one who is loving, fear-free, his brother, is abiding in the light. And there's no cause for stumbling in him. This is the reason why Paul said, you know, when we talk to each other, when we deal with each other, let your yes be yes. Say what you mean what you say. This is Daniel in paraphrase. Say what you mean what you say, and stop veiling your words. Yet your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything else is from darkness. Why? Because it's being motivated by something else. It's being motivated by fear. There's only two forces in the earth. That which is revealed from the spirit realm that comes from the Spirit of God, that's called faith, and that which is revealed from the spirit of darkness, that's called fear. Those are the only two influences in a human being's life. So God set us free. The word says whom the Son sets free is totally free. So how do we stay free? We stay free by living out of our spirit with His Spirit, because He's the Father of our spirit. Christianity is the reuniting of a human being, his mind and his body, with his spirit. And the Spirit of God in him, the way he was created to live in the first place. That's Christianity. That's the gospel. There's not a religion on the planet that does that. So, he says, let's just look at a couple of other verses and we'll close. Y'all get anything out of this? He says in chapter 2, verse 15, he says, if anyone is loving the world, the love of the Father that's fear-free is not in him. This is why it's so important for us as new creations. You've got to come to the place where you relate with Jesus more, and you relate with your relationship with Father more, and the things that He shows you. You spend time in His Word, and He loves to just shine flashlights on stuff and show you stuff. And then He loves to see your reaction when He connects this with this and this with this, and all of a sudden, wow, you see what He sees, and He likes to see you. He likes to watch you when you see that. If you don't believe me, try it sometime. You can almost hear Him laughing. Not in a bad way. Anyway, but the one who's loving the world and the system of the world doesn't have the love of the Father that's fear-free in him. Why? Because the love that comes from the world always has hooks. Right? And if that's where we're grounded and that's where we function from, then there's always a hook there that to tweak us, to cause us to have wrong perspectives. So, chapter 2, look at verse 28. It says, now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, or he makes himself manifest, this is what I was telling you about earlier, when this whole thing's over with and he makes himself manifest, that we'll have confidence, everybody say confidence, and not shrink away from him in shame. Why? Because we've abided in his love that's fear-free all up until that point. The only difference between that point and previous is now your physical eyes actually get to see what he looks like. Whereas previously you were connected spirit to spirit, and you just took his instructions and you took his guidance. I love what you said earlier, Bud, the impressions, the things that he puts in your spirit impresses you. That's how he leads us. So, but he's saying that life in him, if we're connected in him and we're living in that love that's fear-free. See, that's how you're going to know. Am I living out of natural human love, or am I living out of the love that comes from the nature that he gave me? Am I living out of my head and my emotions, or am I living out of my spirit? The way you'll know is if you're living here, you don't allow your emotions to get over in fear, because you know who you are, you know where you're grounded, you know where you're rooted. You're rooted in a love that doesn't have fear. The fear of the system and the fear of the darkness, fear can't cohabitate with this nature because it's just that secure. Did you get that? So he's saying here, he says, look, when he finally does make himself appear, he says, I want you to have confidence, because you already had confidence already. Notice verse chapter 3. How great is the love that's fear-free, that the Father has bestowed on you, that you would be called children of God, and that's what you are. You're children of God. You're offspring of Him. Everyone who has this hope fixed upon him has purified himself, even as he's pure. Why? Because you're abiding in him. See, this is the thing, folks. I'm going to tell you again. If you ever find yourself in life and you really feel like, man, I feel like I'm just condemned, man. I hate this. Well, understand the reason why you're feeling that way is because you're living here. You're living out of your mind. You're living out of your emotions. You need to reshift and refocus your perspective and your focus over to here. See, the Word says, go to Jude and we'll close with this verse. When I was younger, and you know, I was raised in church my whole life, and you know, I'm saying this for the folks on the recording because, you know, the masses of multiplied thousands will hear this recording at some point in my existence. But I was raised in church my whole life, and you know, it was just Bible teaching type churches, but they never really told me anything about speaking in tongues. They didn't really say anything against it, but they just didn't go for it. And, you know, like I said before, the only charismatic I knew was a crazy dude anyway, because he was a stuntman in Hollywood, and who would do that in their right mind? So, anyway, that's the only charismatic I knew. But anyway, so then I came in to quote the full gospel, and, you know, I learned about, you know, the whole speaking in tongues thing, and I didn't know anything about it, you know, really. The basic definitions of the day were pretty stock. And, you know, that's all anybody seemed to know. So, but I knew I wanted it because I didn't have it, and I was trying to get ripped off in my life. So, you know, the pastor said, anybody wants to be filled with the Spirit, speak in tongues, you know, raise your hand. You know, my life pretty much sucked at that point, so my hand was up. You know, and so they laid hands on me and took everybody in this room and talked to them from the Scriptures. But I didn't realize how this piece of the puzzle fit. You know, we'd read Jude and we'd read 20, but you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God. And then, you know, jump down to 24, it says, now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling. Well, how is he going to keep you from stumbling? He's going to keep you from stumbling because he just put his Spirit in you, and you just got filled with the Spirit, and you're yielding what you used to function from out of your mind and your emotions. Now you've learned to yield it to your Spirit. See, that's really the step that the whole baptism of the Holy Spirit really leads a human being, is, you know, you get a new nature and the Holy Spirit's in there, but you still haven't learned how to function out of your Spirit. You're still functioning out of your mind. And unfortunately, so much of what we've designed and called Christianity does nothing more than fortify the thought processes of your mind. It sanctifies your emotions and teaches you doctrine in a hope to cause you to be a better person. But it never trains us how to unhook from our mind as the leader and hook into our Spirit and submit our mind to our Spirit. So, because we have to learn how to walk in His nature, because it's only His nature that will keep us out of making decisions out of fear. And He says, when you pray out of your Spirit with the Holy Spirit in you, when you pray from that place, you're building yourself up and you're keeping yourself in the place of being fear-free. He calls it your most holy faith. Why? Because it's the most uncontaminated place where you can receive direction spirit to spirit, and he can begin to give you a piece of his mind. And it's unhindered, it's uncontaminated. He created all human beings to live from here. And so that's the piece of the puzzle that we never understood, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is really, he has to have us function there, because that's the only thing that will help us function out of our Spirit. I think it's Ephesians, he says, Paul told the Ephesian church that's in Turkey, right, actually, now geographically. He told them, he says, you know, pray in your Spirit always. Pray in the Spirit always. Well, that was a verse we really didn't talk about when I was a kid. How do you pray in the Spirit always? I ran out of words pretty quick. Oh God, help. Save so and so. Amen. What else? When you run out of English, what do you say? How do you, as a new creation, see, Paul took for granted there's some things we should know as new creations that we wouldn't just reject him and say, no, I don't want that. Because the whole gospel thing was designed for you to root into your spirit, learn how to live in your spirit with the Holy Spirit in you. Praying in tongues is simply praying. You think your spirit is mute? I'm trying to make this as real as I can, guys. If your natural mind has a language, wherever you're born geographically around the world, you have a language. But the real you is your spirit. Do you think your spirit is mute? No. They never told me that when I was a kid. They didn't even talk about my spirit at all. They just told me I was a good boy, and now I got saved and I'm going to hell. So we learn to make decisions not out of fear, by learning how to live out of our spirit, keep ourselves in His love, because in His love is no fear. You ever notice people that, as soon as they hear of a catastrophe, something bad's happening around the world, whether it's in our family or in or something else, what do they do? We gotta pray, brother. Wrong. Why is that wrong? Because what motivated you to go run to somebody and pray is because now what motivated you to do that? It's fear. I remember a great man of God used to have all kinds of conversations with Jesus all the time. He made this statement. He says, I don't pray quick. I don't get into prayer too quick. I spend time with Him. I spend time in His Word. I meditate in His Word. I get the peace of God on it. And when I have the peace of God, then I go to pray. What's he doing? He's learning how to live, not making any decision based on fear. Because we learn how to live out of our spirits. Amen? Did you guys get anything out of this at all? Amen. Now stand up. I'll say this: if there's anybody in here that you just say you don't, you really don't understand the whole, what the Bible calls speaking in tongues. I tried to explain it, but if that's not something you're functioning in, but you want to, well, don't leave. I mean, you have to leave at some point. Just don't, but don't leave. Lock the door behind you, brother. I'm going to bed. No, if don't leave here today after service unless without speaking to either me, Pastor Shelby, or really anybody else. Could lead you in that direction, and all you have to do is just have your receiver. And you can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, learn how to pray out of your spirit. I'm telling you, when I learned how to pray out of my spirit, that Bible took on three dimensions. Before, it was just like a two-dimensional print on pages, and I wasn't seeing all that I see. Why? Because I was trying to understand that with my mind and my theology and not out of my spirit. So I just will put that out there. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just praise you and we bless you. Daddy, we love you. You're awesome. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us a fear-free life and totally setting us free. Father, I just ask you right now in the name of Jesus that you would cause your presence to just rest upon. I know your presence is in them, but just cause your presence to rest upon everybody in this room. Wrap your arms around him and just love him. I pray for all the dads in this place. I thank you, Jesus, for giving us kids. your word says that blessed is the quiver that is full of them. So I just shrunk my quiver so it's full. But I just thank you for it, Lord. I thank you for our kids. I thank you for your hand upon them. And I thank you for your hand upon these dads that are in this room, that you have given them the best example of a daddy ever. And I thank you for the flow of supernatural wisdom to rest upon every dad in this place, and supernatural strength and compassion that just never quits. And I thank you for that. And we thank you for the moms. Without the moms, there wouldn't be no dads. Thank you for that revelation, Jesus. And we just thank you for that, for them too, Lord, that you would cause your hand and your spirit to rest upon the moms and dads of this congregation and anybody else that's listening, that you would cause your spirit to rest upon them, because the moms and dads are the future of a nation, because they influence the children. And I just thank you for that. This nation will not fall into the trash can. That you have your hand on it, you love it, and it will accomplish your plans and your purposes, because you love the moms and dads and the kids in this nation. Yeah. And I thank you for your flooding us with your presence everywhere we go to impact the kingdom in the earth now. And we will be a people that don't make decisions based on fear. Everybody agree with that prayer, said, amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.